Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters this week. We are live on Tuesday, part of our new scheduling and so forth. Used to be live on Saturday. They're now doing live on Tuesday afternoons. I'm this week's host, Pastor Joshua Scheer, senior pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, bringing this to you for the beautiful sunny day out here in the High Plains in Wyoming. And glad to have you listening today as we do take up something today as we always do in this show, take up the Book of Concord. Specifically, we have moved into the large catechism of Dr. Luther, this wonderful thing we have called the catechism, which, of course, most listeners who are Lutheran would understand definitely the small catechism, as we had spent some months going through that as well. But here we move into the large catechism, which is, I love going through the large catechism. It's very conversational. This is very much what this show is geared around, is reading these confessions, talking about these confessions and so forth, just making sure that we know what we believe, teach, and confess, and we're able to share that with others as we discuss it and so forth. So we use for our Book of Concord, the official Book of Concord for our show, is the Concordia Reader's Edition, available from Concordia Publishing House. Great resource, been out for a number of years now. Great resource for the Book of Concord to get it into homes and into the hands of our good Christian folk, and that way they can read themselves and know what it is we believe, teach, and confess. So we have a number of guests today. We're still trying to round them up a little bit, but that's all right. We did end up with this. We finished up the Augsburg Confession. Pastor Hendrickson finished it up with both Rolf Preuss and David Preuss last week, and a wonderful job doing that. That Augsburg Confession, that formative confession of our church, and right here we moved into the Large Catechism, a wonderful thing, a great summary of the Christian faith, and they began talking about this preface, and we'll get to them in just a second here. So I have with me our two guests today, ironically, are both PhDs, both doctors, and we're going to talk about that in here as we take up the Large Catechism about doctors in the church and so forth. But first I've got Dr. Edward Naumann, who is just recently took a new call to be a theological educator in Asia. For the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Kudos to the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod for all their renewed emphasis on sending out theological educators into the world. We do have this treasure of our theology, and it's wonderful to export that to other places. So, Dr. Naumann, glad to have you with us.
Thank you for the invitation.
Absolutely, absolutely. And then I also have a repeat guest on Concord Matters as one of the other guests today. He is a professor at Concordia University Seward. He's a professor of history, and that is Dr. Matt Phillips. Dr. Phillips, good to have you with us.
It's good to be here. I thought you were going to say repeat offender, but
it kind of passed, It got the filter, so we're good, we're good. So, Dr. Phillips, I want to start out with you, since you are kind of this historian in our church. Can you give us a little workup to the Large Catechism? What's some of the history behind this?
Yes, well, catechisms had a history certainly before the Reformation. In a way, we could say that catechisms go back to the early church. I mean, much of the New Testament has some catechistical feel to it, but there were late medieval catechisms that had things like the Ten Commandments, description of the basic sacraments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Apostles' Creed. So Luther and his colleagues, like Melanchthon and others, and Johannes Bugenhagen, were not working from scratch, as they never were, really. They never saw themselves outside the history of the church. They were trying to reform the church. And so they used this same model. And so they came to the conclusion by the mid-1520s that they needed an updated catechism that expressed the right doctrines. And so Luther started working on one. In fact, Bugenhagen produced something similar to that. And in fact, Johannes Agricola did too, but he and Melanchthon kind of got in this fight over the law and the gospel, so that caused some problems. But so Luther decided to produce what becomes his catechisms in the late 1520s. This one, I think, came out in 1529, and it was first known as the German Catechism. It's what we call the Large Catechism. So that's basically the basic rundown on it.
Excellent. Well, thank you. And yeah, these the Large Catechism comes from sermons that were preached by Martin Luther, and they're compiled and so forth.
Right.
Dr. Naumann, as you're looking at going out and being a theological educator, what is the Large Catechism going to bring, or what are you going to be able to use with the Large Catechism as you go out and you teach the Word of God?
Well, certainly the Large Catechism together with the Small Catechism are going to be essential tools for training pastors to serve themselves as educators to their own parishes, and to really get us grounded in Scripture and the clarity of what it has to teach us about the fundamentals of the faith. And we can never remind ourselves of those too often. And in the case of where I'll be going in Sri Lanka, these are things that, you know, in some cases they'll be learning for the first time. And, you know, likewise in India, these are things that need to be studied and learned again and again.
Absolutely, and in fact, I think we're going to get to that in just a second in the actual Large Catechism. Pastor Henderson left off last week with the finished paragraph 6 of this longer preface to the Large Catechism, so we pick up at paragraph 7, if you're following along in your Book of Concord. And here it goes, paragraph 7. But for myself, I say this, I am also a doctor and preacher, yes, as learned and experienced as all the people who have such assumptions and contentment. Yet I act as a child who is being taught the catechism. Every morning and whenever I have time, I read and say, word for word, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Psalms, and such. I must still read and study them daily. Yet I cannot master the catechism as I wish. All right, so here's the simplicity. So Dr. Naumann, in your instructions and so forth, Luther would have you still be a student of the catechism, correct?
I think that's absolutely right. We all have to approach Scripture and the divine teachings, the oracles of God, with humility and realize that we are not the... we are always the students here. We're always learning, always needing to be reminded.
And it's utterly amazing because Luther, of course, is the one who penned the catechism. He wrote the words. And so it's kind of odd that you would think that, you know, here's this doctor of the church who wrote this book, and now he's studying the book that he wrote. Dr. Phillips, any idea on this as far as, you know, Luther's compiling this? And then what kind of things is he talking against here? I mean, who are these other guys he's speaking against that he himself submits to it, but he's kind of going against certain other folks?
Well, I think at a couple of different groups, or potential groups, I think. One would have been the medieval scholastics and scholastics that dominated the universities, who were, he saw them, they were kind of the people that said, you know, we've moved on past that, all that kid stuff, and we're into this high philosophy. So the people who were sitting around debating deep theological topics. I don't think Luther would say that was necessarily wrong, because he did that sometimes. But to say that that's more important than learning the basics and relearning the basics and constantly meditating on God's word is what he's saying. So I think that's one of the groups he's definitely aimed at. And that would have been some of his main theological opponents, too, in the 1520s. Another group I think he's talking about are people who had become Lutheran, for lack of a better term, at that time. And that had come to the thought that, and I think he even kind of says this later, and you can pick this up in some of his sermons too. He'll talk about some of you say you don't need to come to church anymore because you can read. You can read the Bible at home, or you can read things at home by yourself. Or I think he mentions this later about nobility coming up. And I think that's the other group he's talking about, is people who are educated people and who can read either in German or in Latin. And say, oh, I don't really need to learn these little kids' story, this little kid stuff anymore. I'm moving on to the bigger stuff. I've already read all that stuff. I don't need to learn it anymore.
Okay, Dr. Naumann, how does this bringing it forward to today? I mean, is this same kind of attitude still to be found today about this attitude towards kind of this? Oh, that's just the small catechism. I've got other things I should be learning.
Oh, yes. Well, I mean, you find this not just among doctors of the church and preachers, contempt for the little things, but also sometimes among lay people who are very well-read, who like to read their Bible and really think that they've moved beyond any need to study this again, which they know already so well. So we all have to be wary of this, and it's, of course, most obvious in the world of academia and the big educational institutions of higher learning, this attitude that, you know, I have to sort of put one up over someone else or prove and show that I am very learned, and you try and show that in various ways. And really what's behind that is pride, which is not to be commended. And there's something to be said for learning how much you still need to learn. And the more you learn, I found this in my experience, that the more I learned about what I was studying, the more I realized that I had so much more to learn. And that's, I think, what Luther is getting at, the attitude that we should have when it comes to Scripture.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I know as a parish pastor, that I'm always very grateful for the kind of cycle of catechesis in congregations, that every year you're taking, whether it's adult instruction or you're taking confirmation kids through their classes and visiting the small catechism, and it kind of keeps the parish pastor into the catechism, learning it, studying it ourselves in order to teach it better each and every year. And so it's a very blessing to the pastor in that respect. You know, Dr. Phillips, you engage a lot of different kids who are coming up through Lutheran churches, and they go there to Seward. Yeah. Do you ever encounter this kind of attitude amongst maybe even like some of those college kids?
I'm trying to think. Since I'm probably not teaching, well, I do teach this when I teach about the Reformation specifically, and I do talk about the catechisms. Usually the people taking those classes by that time it's something they're really interested in as their subject. So I will say I honestly don't get that attitude for most of my students.
Wonderful.
I probably felt that way sometimes, you know, in my own pride occasionally. You know, why should I be sitting here listening to the same old, Sunday school class thing? So I guess I need some absolution. I don't know. But but occasionally, you know, this is the same thing I've heard. But yes, as my colleague Blair was saying, until we can live the Ten Commandments properly, we probably need to hear them and read good expositions of them too. That's another thing I was thinking about. He talks about inwardly digesting and meditating on constantly. And so, yeah, I think I probably see it more among people, older people, more educated people, quote, than I do actually among my students, frankly.
Huh, wonderful. So, well, and I would encourage you with
thing.
The...
Maybe I'm just getting the right students, I don't know.
That's good. Well, that is a good sign. And as far as absolution goes, I know both of your pastors, and they're both good men who would be more than happy to hear your confession and pronounce
sure
the absolution. So, absolutely. Let's move on here to paragraph 8 in the Large Catechism, longer preface. Luther goes on, he says, "But I must remain a child and a pupil of the catechism, and I'm glad to remain so. Yet these delicate, refined fellows would in one reading promptly become doctors above all doctors, knowing everything and need nothing. Well, this too is a sure sign that they despise both their office and the souls of the people. Indeed, they even despise God and His Word. They do not have to fall. They have already fallen all too horribly. They need to become children and begin to learn their alphabet, which they imagine they have long outgrown." All right, so there we kind of have more of what we've just been discussing and so forth. Luther, of course, very much speaking some harsh words of law there, and that these are already fallen folks. If they've gotten to the point where they have no time for these simple words of the catechism, that they are already despising their offices. He's speaking here of preachers and so forth who have kind of said goodbye to the catechism. And they've kind of fallen already, and they despise God and His Word. Dr. Nauman, can you talk a little bit about this? We're just talking about the catechism here. How can Luther bring all of a sudden in, and how can he invoke despising God and His Word? What's the relationship between catechism and maybe Scripture?
Well, I think what's behind this is Jesus' words to the disciples that, you know, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And together with behaving or having a childlike attitude is the idea of humility. And children are, of course, spatially smaller than adults, and they look up. And that should be our attitude also to Scripture, never thinking that we've mastered it so much that we have nothing to learn anymore. But we need to be humble. And God has a lot to say about humility in commendation of it. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if we want to receive grace, we need to be humble. Behind this terrible vice of pride is an indication of a lack of love. And we have that famous passage, of course, from 1 Corinthians 13, which you hear at just about every wedding, right? Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. And that really sticks it to the academic crowd who like to boast. But also, it is not proud. And that really should instruct us that if we are being proud, we are not being loving. And so it's really the attitude of these people who think they've learned everything, who are haughty, who are proud and boastful, that is indicating that they've fallen into, if you like, the trap of the devil, and with it, the condemnation of the devil. So yes, he has harsh words to say about these people.
Yeah, it's wonderful that you can bring that out and show the lovelessness of pride. And then, of course, the sinfulness of pride and how that sets us up for the fall that God's Word speaks about. We go on to paragraph 9. One of my favorite words from the Confessions comes up here. Therefore, for God's sake, I beg such lazy bellies, there's my favorite word, or arrogant saints, to be persuaded and believe that they are truly, truly not so learned or such great doctors as they imagine. They should never assume that they have finished learning the parts of the catechism or know it well enough in all points, even though they think that they know it ever so well. For even if they know and understand the catechism perfectly, which, however, is impossible in this life, there are still many benefits and fruits to be gained if it is daily read and practiced in thought and speech. For example, the Holy Spirit is present in such reading, repetition, and meditation. He bestows ever new and more light and devoutness. In this way, the catechism is daily loved and appreciated better, as Christ promises in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." These are some rather large words that Luther has to say about the catechism, that he wrote, of course, as he's explaining this and so forth. Dr. Phillips, this. How can Luther attach such heavy words to the catechism?
I don't know. This paragraph is, to me, I agree with you, it's one of the most amazing writings in the Confessions in one sense. I mean, you could do a whole dissertation on breaking out this paragraph and going through the history and theology behind it, I think. But
since both of you have them, does that leave it for me then?
Right. Yeah, sure. lazy bellies, I love that. Or arrogant saints. Again, I think he's getting at people had experienced the, quote, evangelical liberty, and now they were becoming libertines, including pastors. And he says, hey, just because we know we're saved by grace through faith, it doesn't mean we don't live our vocation well for our neighbor's sake. In fact, we should be more motivated to live that way. And if we treat the catechism and God's word this way, we can't really keep saying we're in evangelical liberty, can we? And since we cannot know the catechism perfectly, we can continually be learning from it. He also, Luther, reflects his understanding of education here, which is now sometimes called classical education, but really the education that went back to the Greco-Roman world, the idea that something is read, repeated, and meditated on constantly. You don't just read it through really quick, you know, like you're cramming for a test. You're not cramming for a test. You're ingesting metaphorically and spiritually God's word. And that's why it's meditated, repeated, prayed, all those things. This is what one of the good things, I think, that Luther kept from the monastic tradition. It could be abused, but one of the good things is the meditation, the prayerful meditation on God's Word. And I think that's really what he's talking about there. Don't lose that.
In that sense, what would that look like, Dr. Phillips?
It could be, you know, what's sometimes called just a devotional time, an individual devotional time. You could use the catechism, read. I think Luther talked, maybe we already read that part where he talks about reading part the Apostles' Creed, saying the Lord's Prayer, and maybe, you know, start small. Just read some of the explanations from the small catechism, or read one section of the large catechism, and then maybe go through the year doing it that way, and then repeat every year, and maybe add a psalm or two to it. And that way you're repeating it. And then that could also become, that becomes part of the church's liturgy. I know a lot of churches do the catechism in Advent and Lent as part of extra services and things like that. So that becomes part of the church's continual teaching.
Yeah, in fact, I think a few years back there was a issue of Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, that had specifically all about the catechism and its use in the parish, especially, like as you mentioned, during those seasons of Advent and Lent. I think I remember reading that. It was a very good issue. And so, Dr. Naumann, here, you know, Luther equates this to God's own word, but he also says this thing, which, however, is impossible in this life. I mean, somebody listening on might go, well, but I've studied the small catechism. I know the words of the small catechism. I could recite it by heart if I needed to. What's Luther talking about here when he says it's impossible to know the catechism and understand the catechism perfectly?
Yes, well, obviously he doesn't mean simply being able to memorize it verbatim, which can be done and is done, but that we can not in this life come to a full and perfect understanding, a full understanding of everything that's stated there. And I can give you an example, I suppose, where in the Lord's Prayer, for example, you pray these seven petitions, but never do we fully comprehend the meaning of those. For example, when someone is young, they can pray all the petitions, you know, in faith very easily, perhaps, if they haven't had yet a time of trial that has really pressed them or made it difficult for them to say, "Thy will be done." But then when they get older and it may become difficult to accept God's will for a specific situation, then that petition, "Thy will be done," takes on a new meaning, and it teaches again. It teaches again what was already known, but this time it teaches when it really needs to be taught. And this is an example that I bring up because I just went through it myself, you know, in considering whether to accept this call as a missionary. And I thought, well, "Thy will be done," and you pray that so many times, and eventually you have to accept it. And so the catechism is always, in its many parts, teaching us. And, of course, Scripture illumines what is in the catechism, too. So we have the Ten Commandments, which are sometimes called a summary of the entire law. And we have our summaries of the two tables, too. And those summaries are illuminated by other passages of Scripture where the law is explained. You know, what does it mean to love in this circumstance or that? And so Scripture and our knowledge of other parts of Scripture are also constantly teaching us about what the catechism includes.
And in fact, Luther does that interesting thing here and equates the catechism with the same kind of promises as God's Word, of course, referencing the fact that much of the catechism is exactly that, God's Word, but then all of the catechism is not just God's Word, but also God's teaching. Can you describe to me, Dr. Naumann, a little bit maybe how all this works together? We're going to have to discuss it after the break, and we'll discuss that then. But you are listening to Concord Matters on KFUO AM Radio, the messenger of the good news, and we'll be back after a break.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
The Lutheran Study Bible you know and love is now available in a compact paperback edition. Weighing in at a slim 2.1 pounds, the newest edition is a compact powerhouse, the same great content of the original Lutheran Study Bible. It's a perfect fit for gift-giving, outreach, youth ministry, and more. The Lutheran Study Bible paperback edition, available at cph.org, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, cph.org.
Hello from Michigan. We are Roger and Leela Thurow, members of Our Savior Lutheran Church, located in Scottville, just a few miles from the Lake Michigan shoreline. For the past 3 years, Leela and I have been day sponsors on KFUO in honor of our wedding anniversary. The voice of KFUO streams into our home, bringing the blessings of programs like Law and Gospel, Thy Strong Word, Book Talk, Moments of Assurance, and many more. If the messenger of good news has blessed you, we would like to encourage you to consider becoming a KFUO Day Sponsor. This opportunity to be a KFUO Day Sponsor reminds me of the words of a great hymn. If you cannot speak like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus. You can say he died for all.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Are you one of the 1.32 billion Facebook users? More importantly, do you follow Worldwide KFUO on Facebook? When you follow KFUO, you'll learn about upcoming programs and guests. You'll see pictures of the studio and live KFUO events. Go to Facebook.com/KFUO Radio and click the like button. Then share us with your friends and follow along throughout the day. Liking KFUO Radio on Facebook will help you share the faith with your friends and keeps you up to date on what's going on at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Recently on Law and Gospel, we spoke about transgendered and transabled. On the next broadcast, we are going to be talking about transracist. Does it really matter what a person feels they are like rather than how God has intended them to be? That's the question.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Again, this live taping on Tuesday afternoon. And I am this week's host, Pastor Joshua Shear. I'm joined by two great guests, doctors in our church, Dr. Edward Naumann, who is a theological educator to Asia, specifically Sri Lanka, and then also Dr. Matt Phillips, who is a history professor at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska. Thank you again, both of you, for being a part of the guests here. I do want to give the opportunity for Dr. Naumann to speak on just to briefly about his task as a theological educator and how different listeners of KFUO might be able to support him in that work. Dr. Naumann, can you give any kind of information about how they might be able to support you?
Well, I know a little. I can't say too much because the missionary orientation is still coming up next week, and there I'm going to learn a lot more about how exactly this works. But I think already, if you want to support the mission in Sri Lanka, certainly go to Roger James's page, and there are instructions. So support him first, and in time there will be a way to support me also. And we will be working together for the gospel, for the word, and there are, I'm sure, instructions available there.
Wonderful. And so that would you go to like lcms.org and you'd find the World Mission side of things, and you'd find Pastor Roger James, who's already, I think, over in Sri Lanka doing some education over there already, blazing the trail so that you, Dr. Dahman, can go over and help him out as well. I think that's also wonderful that they're sending out groups of educators together to help kind of bolster each other and even make greater impact in these other Lutheran churches throughout the world. That's a wonderful thing. You know, before the break, we left off a little bit with talking about how Luther here is claiming the catechism kind of has the promises of the Holy Spirit working through it. That he can, you know, that this is, he quotes Matthew 18:20 in relation to this. He talks about Holy Spirit is present in the reading, repetition, and meditation of the catechism. But some listeners might have the difficulty here of going, well, wait a second, the catechism is the word of man. How can that compare to the word of God? And I don't know, Dr. Nauman, could you cover just a little bit about this idea of scripture versus catechism? I mean, can we set that, can we, you know, divide the two? What's Luther trying to do here?
Well, there certainly is a distinction in that scripture is what the catechism is based on, and scripture alone is the source and norm for all our doctrine and practice. But the catechism is so closely based on it that we say it is a true and right exposition of scripture. And so the Holy Spirit does work through scripture, but he also works through the catechism just as he does through sermons that are preached from pulpits on Sunday morning. So no one should say to themselves, well, I have the Bible, I don't need the catechism, or I can read scripture at home, I don't need to come to church, because the Holy Spirit is also working through the words and lips of his chosen instruments, who are the pastors and teachers in the church. And this is what we understand to be the vocation of pastors and teachers, that they need to give to the people the word of God specifically for them. And if
Wonderful.
They don't do it, then they'll be held to account. And we get that especially from Ezekiel 33, the words that God gave to him, which then apply to all pastors, when he said, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. And, you know, he adds, if you do not speak out to dissuade them from their wicked ways, then that wicked person will die for their sin, but I will hold you accountable for their blood. So to the lay people, you know, they have to be instructed, yes, do listen to your preachers, because if by listening you will save yourselves, and they, for their part, by speaking out, will save themselves and their hearers.
The Holy Spirit
does work through the catechism, and just as much as through the word in Scripture.
Indeed, indeed. Thank you for that. We move on to paragraph 10 from the Large Catechism, the longer preface. Luther says, besides, catechism study is a most effective help against the devil, the world, the flesh, and all evil thoughts. It helps to be occupied with God's word, to speak it, and meditate on it, just as the first psalm declares, people blessed who meditate on God's law day and night. Psalm 1, verse 2. Certainly, you will not release a stronger incense or other repellent against the devil than to be engaged by God's commandments and words, and speak, sing, or think them. For this is indeed the true holy water and holy sign from which the devil runs and by which he may be driven away. Now, Dr. Phillips, you kind of specialize in medieval history and so forth. You know, some people reading this would talk about, you know, the devil and these temptations and the devil run away and he's driven away and so forth. Is this just Luther being medieval?
He's playing on what most people of his time would have been familiar with, the idea that that the devil was all around us. And people of that time took that very seriously. Unfortunately, sometimes they used means to deal with the devil that were not proper. And that's what he's getting at. He's saying, you know, you don't need holy water. That's water blessed by a priest. So we're not talking about the baptismal font. We're just talking about water blessed by a priest. What was the other thing? He talks about making the sign of the cross. It's basically, I think, when he says the sign. Not that there's anything wrong with making the sign of the cross, but he's saying the true thing that deals with the devil is actually God's word. And by meditating, praying, and speaking God's word, it creates faith in our hearts, and we trust Christ's promises, and that's how we truly deal with the devil's attacks. So Luther did this a lot. He played on, when he talks about worship, he'll talk about God's word is the true relic. So we don't you know, go to the bones of saints or pieces of the cross. We go to God's word. But he plays on what people would have been familiar with of the day to teach. So he's a pretty good teacher himself there, too.
Absolutely. And in fact, this paragraph kind of is always going to be useful and relevant because, of course, people are never not being attacked. Christian people especially are never stop being attacked by the devil, the world, our flesh, and those evil thoughts that come from that corrupt, sinful nature and possibly the work of the world and the devil around us as well. And so, of course, the catechism becomes useful in that. You know, Dr. Naumann, when you look at these things that Luther is saying that the catechism study is effective against these things, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense why we wouldn't be studying it and so forth to guard against these things. And so is it still relevant to be talking about these kind of things? Like Dr. Phillips said, he's using kind of medieval language, but
absolutely.
Is this still going to be very helpful?
Now more than ever, because in this scientific and rational age that we live in, we practically forget that the devil exists at all. And the salutary warning that C.S. Lewis gave, which is quite famous now in his Screwtape Letters, you know, that there's at least one of the warnings that this is one of the big dangers, is thinking or being convinced or allowed by the devil to think that he doesn't exist at all. And that flies right in the face of Scripture, and especially the exhortation of Paul. And I think Luther would have had that passage in mind from his Ephesians 6, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, or at least not against flesh and blood alone, but against the rulers and authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And
exactly.
I don't think we could say of St. Paul that he had in mind some medieval construct of the devil.
No.
That would be pretty anachronistic. I think Dr. Phillips would agree there.
Sure.
That'd be a little bit before his time, right?
It's a real and present danger.
Right.
Absolutely.
And I hope I didn't insinuate that I didn't believe that the devil's real. What he's doing is
not at all
superstition, I would say, superstition of the medieval period.
Right.
To teach how to rightly deal with these things, which is God's word. And whether it's preached, whether it's absolution, whether it's baptism, remembering your baptism, Christians praying for each other from God's word and so forth. So say don't do all these weird superstitious things. But go to God's word, and that's how we deal with Satan.
Indeed. In fact, we have, you know, this idea of as he speaks about the words of God and his commandments, especially speaking them as we would maybe speak them amongst like we are right now.
Yep.
Or he makes even reference there of singing them. And of course,
yep.
there you have an opportunity to if you haven't learned already, Luther wrote hymns for the catechism. In order to help teach them and so forth. You'll find them in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod's hymnal, Lutheran Service Book, and they're great hymns to teach those truths and then to allow you to be able to sing those truths of the catechism as well. And then, of course, think them, the inner, inwardly digesting, so to speak, of these catechism things, as the Collect for the Word states. So we move on to paragraph 11 here. Now, for this reason alone, you ought to gladly to read, speak, think, and use these things, even if you had no other profit and fruit from them than driving away the devil and evil thoughts by doing so. For he cannot hear or endure God's word. God's word is not like some other silly babbling, like the story about Dietrich of Bern, for example. But as St. Paul says in Romans 1, it is the power of God. Yes, indeed, it is the power of God that gives the devil burning pain and strengthens, comforts, and helps us beyond measure. So there we have Luther's simplest reason to be studying the catechism is one of kind of almost self-preservation, that to defend ourselves from the devil and so forth, and to use the catechism in that way. Dr. Nauman, do you want to give any commentary on this paragraph?
Well, it's certainly an interesting reference to the folklore of his day, this Dietrich of Bern, which I had to Google that and look it up. Apparently it's a reference to the Germanic lore of Theodoric the Great, for those who are interested. But of course, you know, all those, or at least the vast majority of those, were not historic leads or songs, but, you know, mythological and folklore, you know, lots of dragons and things like that. That's not the same or to be compared to the Word of God. And we could, I don't know what the modern day equivalent of that would be. Maybe it would be something like the Lord of the Rings, if you were to sing an epic of the Lord of the Rings. But what we have here is truth, and something which is very opposed to the lies of the devil, and something that drives him away.
Indeed. Dr. Phillips, did you get a chance when you did look up this Dietrich of Bern character?
Yeah.
What's the story?
I remember reading about this before, and he is very connected throughout many Middle High German tales. He does go up to Theodoric, as Dr. Nauman said. Theodoric the Great was a real person, but the story of Dietrich gets very convoluted. He's kind of like a King Arthur type figure in Germanic lore, and these were very popular in the Middle Ages among knights and warriors and so forth. And he shows up in the Nibelungenlied in about 1200, and I'm surprised he's not in, he's got to be in some Wagner opera too. I was trying to find if he was in a Wagner opera, but Lord of the Rings is a perfect comparison, because of course Tolkien got a lot of his ideas from Norse mythology, and guess what? Dietrich shows up in some Norse mythology too, so it's a great comparison. You know, it's a cool story, and it's an allegory, and it, you know, like reading Beowulf, you know, good overcoming evil and these kind of things, but it's not God's word. Just like The Lord of the Rings is a cool story. You know, I like the movies. The books are pretty good too, but
I think
it's a story, right? It's a myth. It's a metaphor, so that's the difference, I think.
Which is interesting, because, you know, he just got done equating the catechism with God's word, but here he's going to draw the folklore as,
right,
as kind of difference. And so he's making that distinction that we make by discerning what is in accord with God's word versus what might be just a good story, teaching a good edifying lesson, maybe reinforcing, like you said, themes of good, evil, things like that.
Or just a good campfire story. I mean, you know, who knows?
Exactly. So hopefully amongst Lutherans we will have new campfire stories of Dietrich of Bern happening now. So, but one of those things. Luther knew his times and his culture as well, and so that's a wonderful thing. We move on to paragraph 12. And what need is there for more words? If I were to list all the profit and fruit God's word produces, where would I get enough paper and time? The devil is called the master of 1,000 arts. But what shall we call God's word, which drives away and brings to nothing this master of 1,000 arts with all his arts and power? The word must indeed be the master of more than 100,000 arts. So he makes a comparison there, of course. If the devil is of 1,000 arts, then the word must be of 100,000 arts. This idea of the word of God and its power, Dr. Nauman, in Luther, in your study of Luther and so forth, and our Lutheran fathers, even patristics, as I know you studied Augustine and stuff, how does the word play in this? I mean, Luther has high praise here for the word of God. And what can we learn here as Christians about God's word and our use of it, but also what it can do for us to help us in our struggles?
Well, we know that the devil has his instruments that he uses and how he abuses the creation for his own purposes. And God has his instrument, the Word of God, which is infinitely more powerful than anything the devil could use or abuse in order to lead us astray or try to make us fall into temptation. So when we are thinking of the devil and what he tries to do and how we can resist the devil, sometimes we try to come up with these inventive ways, you know, like fasting. Well, fasting is good. Will it suffice for driving out the devil or warding him off? No, you need the word of God. And likewise with other things that we do, you know, sometimes people do this at Lent. They come up with all kinds of things that they're going to give up without really realizing what they are supposed to be trying to do in making progress in sanctification and ever trying to conform ourselves more to the image of God. And that involves not just trying to avoid by the power of our own strength things that the devil wants us to do, his works and his ways, but using God's power, God's strength, relying on him and his grace to guide us through, which comes to us in his word, which is his chosen vehicle for his spirit. It's promised to us in the word, and so it shall be, if only we make use of this remedy that he has given us.
Yeah, but of course the word always seems so light or so weak when we think of it. I mean, after all, you know, words are just words, right? And we forget about the fact that no, these are specific words of God, and they carry with it divine power behind them. We move on to paragraph 13, where Luther continues, "And shall we easily despise such power, profit, strength, and fruit, we especially who claim to be pastors and preachers? If so, not only should we have nothing given us to eat, but we should also be driven out, baited with dogs, and pelted with dung. We not only need all this every day, just as we need our daily bread, but we must also daily use it against the daily and unending attacks and lurking of the devil, the master of a thousand arts." And so, Dr. Phillips, we have here some of Luther's kind of select use of language.
He's
talking
wonderful
about these pastors and preachers, where we talk about when is a pastor to be rebuked and kind of warned, punished maybe, and so forth. What is Luther suggesting here?
I don't think we should go out and start pelting our pastor. I'm a layperson, so I'm not going to pelt my pastor with dung. But if my pastor teaches something that is not in God's word or does something publicly that, you know, is not becoming of his office, I should go to him as a parishioner or as an elder in the church or whatever your position may be and ask him about it and talk to him about it. He should be treated with deference and respect because of his office. But if he continuously teaches something publicly that is not God's word, you take another witness and say, this is what you're teaching. And then if he's, you know, you go through the whole process. I think the pastors who are, you know, truly are trying to follow God's word, everybody sins and, you know, in some way, they'll repent. Just like hopefully I would when my pastor preaches the law to me. That's what the law's for, to call me to repentance. But, you know, he has no problem calling out pastors, does he?
Not at all.
There was one. He has no problem saying, why are you not doing this? This is your vocation. This is your primary vocation. And if you're not using God's word in this way, you know, go to the manure. It's basically what he's saying. So
that's right.
It's beautiful.
In fact, he prescribes the same punishment here as he just prescribes for later when he's talking to parents and their children and teaching the catechism.
There you go.
They could go without food. And pastors who don't want to teach this and learn it from it themselves should also be given nothing to eat. Dr. Nauman, what does this look like today? I mean, you know, pastors have, you know, 1,000 different voices asking for 1,000 different things. What does this look like today if a pastor despises these words of God? And how could a pastor, kind of, if they've been doing this, get back to this stuff?
Well, yes, in a way, I think Luther's words here convict all of us. And
yes,
that we could all be doing more and getting back to the basics and be reading our catechisms more. So it's not necessarily the case that we need to get what we deserve. And I think that's maybe the distinction we can make is, we deserve to be chased by dogs and starve and pelted with dung. But we can repent and start doing what we have failed to do. And we can ask, as pastors and teachers of the church, we can ask God for forgiveness, and he'll give it. And we get back to doing what he wants us to do. And that's absolutely possible and available for everyone who's still in his office, who has that station given to him by God to be about the Lord's word.
Indeed. And in fact, you kind of have echoes of Jesus' words here about his word during the temptation of Jesus by the devil himself. You know, where Luther says, you know, we not only have need all this all every day, just as we need our daily bread, referencing, of course, you know, the Lord's Prayer and so forth, but particularly Jesus' words that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That God's word is an important aspect of our everyday life. Not just Sunday mornings, not just, you know, for pastors, like when you're teaching a Bible study or something like that, but it's meant to be there for every day of the pastor's life. And you're exactly right about how this kind of calls all pastors and teachers in the church to the carpet, you know, as it should. But then, of course, it points us in repentance to return, to fall back to this first love again, to use the words of Revelation, to come back to this basics and to restore these things and to keep learning them and teaching them. And that's a wonderful thing. Let's go through paragraph 14 here real quick. If these reasons were not enough to move us to read the Catechism daily, we should feel bound well enough by God's command alone. He solemnly commands in Deuteronomy 6:6-8, that we should always meditate on his precepts, sitting, walking, standing, lying down, and rising. We should have them before our eyes and in our hands as a constant mark and sign. Clearly, he did not solemnly require and command this without a purpose. For he knows our danger and need, as well as a constant and furious assault of the temptations of devils. He wants to warn, equip, and preserve us against them, as with a good armor against their fiery darts, and with a good medicine against their evil infection and temptation. So there we have some more words of warning, but also words of encouragement. This idea of... we have them constantly as a sign and so forth, as tying to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So this would go along, Dr. Phillips, with what you were saying earlier about the tie into, you know, this is not something new. This is something that goes way back to even Old Testament times of having this be a part of our daily life. And we are running out of time here this week, so we'll have to leave it there. But as you've heard it, you know, the catechism, it's for you. It's for every day of your life. Preachers, teachers, laity, new Christians, old Christians, it's all meant to be studied again and again over again to benefit your life, to strengthen your faith, to ward off the devil, to kind of curb your sinful flesh. All these wonderful gifts that God can bring to us, that he brings through this catechism, which is in accord with God's word. In fact, quotes God's word, especially throughout it as well. These are wonderful gifts of the church. I do want to thank both of our guests this week, Pastor or Dr. Edward Nauman, who's going to be a theological educator. Check out LCMS World Missions to support him in the future. And then Dr. Matt Phillips, who's a professor of history at Concordia University Seward. And we will pick up next week at paragraph 15 of the Large Catechism, and they'll take that up and they'll keep on running with that, and hopefully we'll all sit and listen as Luther encourages us to do. You've been listening to Concord Matters on KFUO AM, the messenger of the good news. This is this week's host, Pastor Joshua Shear. Lord bless you in your hearing.